Well, last time, our subject was assurance. I'm hoping I can show you the screen that we ended up with. That's not quite right. Hang on. Let's try that again. That's a bit better, isn't it? Our subject was assurance. The assurance that underlies giving thanks. The joy that comes as part of that, joy that results from our obedience and from our participation in the good works that God, by his grace, is doing in us and in others. And we saw how thoughtfully and with great affection, with sharing and with longing, indeed, wherever he was, even in chains, Paul gave thanks to God for the Philippians. And having given thanks, Paul now turns to prayer, a prayer of intercession for the Philippians. This is how he says to God, this is my desire for them. This is what I hope for them. And before we study that, we need to note, as we move on, the comparative lengths of these two parts of the prayer. Because there is at least as much giving thanks to God for the Philippians as there is asking, interceding for them. Too often in our prayer life, we get going on our shopping list of prayer, or we start to try and explain to God the ins and outs of this bit or that bit of the problem, when what he really wants to hear is that we're putting him first, thanking him and praising him, and then asking succinctly and accurately for what we perceive the need to be. This is the mark of the prayer that Paul prays. It's accurate and short in terms of intercession. A good model for us to follow in private, certainly, and in public too. Much better, I think, for two or three to pray short prayers for the same people than for one person to waffle on with the extra details all about how Auntie Jo's fungal infection has spread from her little toe to her middle toe. God knows these details. We don't need to rehearse them again. We need to give thanks to him and ask for healing. I honestly believe, as we read this passage here, he's telling us that he wants to hear something a little different as we pray. Let's see if we can understand what it is. We're watching Paul at prayer. We're watching him pray for the Philippians. First then, in verse 8, we see Paul is yearning. As he prays, yearning and praying in verse 8, asking, begging indeed God to transform the Philippians. And there's nothing of his own benefit here. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is between Paul and God. He says, and God is my judge, that my heart motivation, my passion is for your benefit and for God's glory. There's nothing of me in here. So this is from the heart of Paul, out of his real and knowledgeable concern for them. And as he prays for them in verse 9, as he begins that prayer, there's no conflict with what he's prayed earlier, the verse 6, particularly the truth that salvation is all of God. In verse 6, Paul has made it very clear that God is the one who is at work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So as he prays now, he's not saying, well, God saved you, now you work. There's not that going on at all. Paul is not longing for the Philippians to love more and more by concocting their own ideas of love. Verse 9, that your love may abound more and more. Instead, he wants them to be ready to be used by God. He wants them not just to be ready, but he wants them to be fully and consciously involved in all that God is doing. When God calls, his prayer is that they will be ready to respond. God works, but as we saw last week, the responsibility to be ready, to be used, to work alongside is our part. It's just like when the gospel comes to us, doesn't it? Christ has done it all, friends. Christ died on the cross for your sin and mine. No one else can do that. There is no other way of dealing with sin. There is no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only can unlock the gate of heaven and let us in, the hymn writer has said. And he's got it absolutely right. Only Christ is the beginning of this road to glory. Do you know that truth this morning? I hope you do. My prayer is that you do. Only Christ could unlock the gate. If you're not sure about what I'm talking about there, please will you talk to me afterwards? Let's make sure, first things first, we understand that this journey has begun. This gospel has been effective in my life. God has done that work, but you have to accept it. And he's calling to you. Perhaps he's calling to you today. Saying, be free from sin. Name Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And in the days ahead, maybe the years ahead, come to me and be with me in glory. Jesus longs to be your Saviour and Lord. And just as that gospel work begins, Christ works and we accept, so later on in life, and Paul prays for the Philippians, Paul is yearning and praying that they will have more love from God. That there will be a seed, a fresh seed sown in their heart. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God's acts towards us are loving and cause love to rise in us. If you will, he plants the seed of love in our hearts and nurtures it to growth. Imagine, if you will, a little acorn. It's tiny compared to the great tree, isn't it? Tiny. It's one of many that have fallen from the branches randomly to the ground. But now imagine the seed of God's love. It hasn't fallen randomly to the ground. God has placed it in your heart, in the perfect place, I hope, for it to grow. The problem with our acorn picture is that you might think that we have not love in our hearts already. But that's not the case. Love is already present. It entered our hearts, if we're believers, when God the Holy Spirit entered our hearts at the moment we were saved. But more is required. The picture here is not of someone without love, but someone who, going on in life, needs more love. God will plant another seed. If you wish to extend the metaphor a little further, he's growing a forest in your heart. A forest born of his love. More is required, indeed, says Paul, more and more. The idea that is here is that as time goes by, as the Lord our God plants more and more love in our hearts beat to the rhythm of his love. That's the picture that is here. Our hearts beating ever closer to the rhythm of his love. I don't know if you've been watching Strictly Come Dancing recently. I think it was week 3 when they danced last night. And you're beginning to see the couples actually get together and work each other out and get rid of the basic mistakes and start to move much more in time and much more together. Well, that's how it is with our hearts as we go on with God. As he plants seed upon seed, more upon more in our hearts. You know, this is the way we must pray for one another. This is the way Paul prays for the Philippians. The lesson for us here is that we must be forever changing. We know this, don't you? The Christian, this side of glory never arrives, can never be still, can never stop growing. What we think and say and do must change tomorrow from yesterday and tomorrow, must change today from yesterday and tomorrow from today. We don't yet have it right. We must move on with him, ever closer to him. I know you know this because at the very least you see it in me. My heart does not beat closely enough in time with Christ. I'm tempted to become short-tempered and angry, to quit and to stop doing the good I know I ought to do. But when the Lord puts an acorn of love in your heart and he finds good soil, that acorn cracks open and sprouts, and new growth will mean that you are more in step with him. The acorns of love that God plants in our hearts grow if we are receptive and lead to knowledge and depth of insight. Still in verse 9, more and more, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, it's a tragic error that much of the church makes today, and they stop verse 9 halfway through. And they say, this is my prayer, that love may abound more and more. But that's to miss the point. You see, we don't just collect acorns. We don't just pile a box of acorns, a bag of acorns, or a jar of acorns and stick them on the windowsill or keep them in the shed. Because you all know what happens if you do that, don't you? They'll rot. And depending on whether they're wet or dry, they'll wet rot or dry rot, but they'll rot. They will fail. They will die. They will become useful. Useless. They are not a pile of love. If we just store up the acorns, the love that comes from God can be misdirected, misused, even abused. But here we're told how it should be used. Here we're told this is how we pray. As God puts his love in a brother or sister's heart, pray that it will grow into knowledge and insight. We're told that love results in action. We know this because this is how God showed us. God shows his love for us, Romans says, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We know that love leads to action, don't we? Here Paul tells us that he prays that the love God gives will first of all result in insight and knowledge in the lives of the Philippians. I hope that's your prayer for me. I certainly need it. I try and make it my prayer for you. Knowledge here is the word that means the things of God. God has made himself knowable, but we can ignore it. Romans again, forgive me, you know that we're in Romans in the evening, so one or two references from Romans is, I hope, not surprising. But this knowledge word comes here in Romans as well. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. That's the tragedy of rejecting the knowledge of God. However, the Christian is the one who does know, who is in the know. The Christian is the one who acknowledges God, who accepts that God's love is destined for action in and through them, who allows God's love to become in him or her knowledge of the things of God and a new depth to their insight. That which I thought was just a bit of harmless fun and banter can actually be quite painful to some others. Maybe even on occasion falling into the category of Ephesians 5 and verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. We learn and we grow and we change as this knowledge works in our hearts. Elsewhere in the scriptures, this knowledge is described as the evidence of growth in the life of the believer. It's true, isn't it? For after the acorn has fallen to the ground, you can look at it on the ground, partially buried there under the leaves of autumn. But the rotten one and the living one, you can't tell. You can't tell, unless you dig it up and destroy it, until it throws up a green shoot. And the one that throws up the green shoot, you know, is alive. And you know it's put down a root. There's been much going on in the heart in secret before that moment. The Lord put his love into our hearts. Do we pray that for our brothers and sisters? Do we pray that the love that comes will grow into insight and knowledge? These green shoots of knowledge and insight mean that as we act in the world, we become a more discriminating people. I know the word can be misunderstood today. Discrimination, indeed, has become a dirty word. It's all bad, discrimination is, isn't it? There shouldn't be any of it at all, should there? Except, of course, the positive discrimination, which I think is actually more bad discrimination, just skewing things in favour of the thoughts of today. But that's beside the point. But the real meaning of the word translated discerning in our text is discriminating. Discerning tends to leave us short of action. Discrimination reminds us that we must choose and act, understand and act. And it can be positive. It can be, and it should be, a good thing. We are to discriminate as God's people between the positive and the negative, the good and the evil, the righteous and the sinful. The words that are there literally mean to prove the things that differ. To prove the things that differ. To actually separate. And to demonstrate why they separate. To demonstrate as we live that we know the difference between right and wrong. live a life where the difference between God's love working out in me and the sin I am tempted to do is blatantly obvious. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book helping us in this way. Just listen for a moment to a few selected verses from Proverbs. I'm going to start with a few verses from chapter 2 and then I'll jump forwards a little bit. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. So the phrase becomes to approve the excellent, to go out looking and find the shoots of new growth, the results of God's love in your heart, changing your thinking and giving you new insight so that your life changes. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Is it our prayer for each other? I hope it is. When this discriminating behavior becomes a pattern in our lives and then a habit, we're into the realms of what we commonly call sanctification. The ongoing changing that God works in us for the future. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. God's word will help us in this as his love guides us to it. As you and I go on changing at God's hand and by his power, we're being sanctified. Paul deliberately draws the Philippians' minds and ours to the day of Christ. As the acorn of love sprouts in our hearts and minds, bringing knowledge and insight and leading to discerning practice, that is, this is so we may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, we read. The word until might make you think that after that time you won't be pure and blameless, but the word until reaches forward and sort of stops. That's not really what's in view here. What's in view is something has started and is going to go on forever. Okay, what has begun in you is the situation whereby the love of God is in your heart, changing your thinking to be more knowledgeable so that your actions are more discerning right from wrong for the day of Christ. On the day of Christ, you'll be blameless, and forever on afterwards. Indeed, the potential for that is fixed in your heart now. Sin no longer reigns in your life. Oh yes, I know it remains in our lives. But sin no longer reigns in our lives. We will one day be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. I hope we haven't got too far ahead of ourselves. Perhaps it's part of our restrained heritage that we sometimes miss out the next step. Paul prays that these acorns of love would be planted and grow in the hearts of the Philippians so that they would be more discerning and their behavior would change so that the world would see the fruit of righteousness that comes and reveals Jesus Christ. We're not a very demonstrative people, are we? And sometimes we shy from this. But the idea is that as we are more discriminating between right and wrong, as we are more discerning, then fruit will be revealed to the world in our lives. The power of this fruit is Jesus, we read, and its presence reveals Jesus. Up until now, our tree has been too weak, and it's needed protection and nurture. I have a little oak tree growing in my back garden. I'm loath to let it stay there. It might bring the house down in 200 years' time. But right now, to get it to grow, it's got one of those little Coke bottles with the top and the bottom cut off to stop animals nibbling at it. And every couple of weeks, I have to go out and pull the bindweed off it. And it needs looking after in order to help it to grow. But when the love of God has worked in our hearts and we have insight and knowledge and we're discriminating better, fruit comes on the tree. How soon does an oak tree produce acorns? I was gobsmacked when I got this piece of information this week. Only 20 years in is the earliest. Do you know, with God it doesn't take 20 years, you'll be pleased to know. Sometimes it doesn't even take 20 minutes for the fruit to arrive in the life of the believer. You can do this in detail for homework, if you will, this week. Acts chapter 16, go and read of the conversion of Lydia and the jailer as the church in Philippi was founded. Okay, how soon after Lydia is saved does she offer the church her house so they can meet? I think, if I'm not mistaken, the same day. How soon after the jailer is saved does he welcome into his house to eat with them the prisoners who are still prisoners? The same day. Check me up on that and read, but I'm fairly certain that is right. Fruit comes so quickly when the love of God is at work in our hearts. How different are we? As believers, do we look different from the world? Are we showing this fruit to the world? If we look too like the world will never ask, where does that fruit come from? But if we are somebody who is characterized by this fruit that we read elsewhere is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if this marks us out, then will they not ask why? Will they not want to know? Our final point, the end of Paul's prayer for the Philippians, is that God will have the glory. I hope this is no surprise. Everything we do should be done that God can have the glory. And as we see the tree in full glory, it covers everything else. Just think of what an oak tree in all its glory is able to do. To provide. I understand there's an oak tree in North Wales that's nearly 11 or 1200 years old. And you can sit a dinner table of six down inside its split middle and sit down for dinner. That's unusual for an oak tree, but the amazing things that are achievable when maturity comes, well, the most amazing thing is the intention of God as he plants love in our hearts to bring glory to his name. Glory to God in the highest. It shouldn't surprise us. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed God, did he do anything for himself? Or did he do everything for the glory of God and for the benefit of others? He is our prime example. But let us not make this a tack on line at the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name, for God's glory, amen. That's not what is in view here. Let us be serious. Father, that you will have the glory, as so-and-so declares that they prayed and you answered. Father, that you will have the glory as this baptistry is open and another proclaims Jesus as Saviour and Lord. This is the way we should pray. With God's glory at the beginning of the prayer, running all the way through. So my prayer is that God will plant the seed of love in someone's heart. Perhaps even that first seed. That they will have the knowledge and the insight that shows that they're a sinner and that they need a Saviour. And that God will give them the discrimination to come to Christ and recognise that he is the ultimate good. And that the first fruits of this wonderful miracle of grace and salvation in their life will be the opening of this baptistry, that someone will say, I give glory to God. For Christ is my Saviour. And that's a prayer in the style, I think, you can tell me if I'm right afterwards, but I think that's a prayer in the style of what Paul is praying here. Let me end with a quote and a scripture. The Christian then is a person with an objective, a deadline to meet, a Lord to please, or in Paul's harvest metaphor, someone with fruits of righteousness to produce to the glory and praise of God. End quote. Let us pray for one another that we might be such people. People like Christ, who is revealed to us like this. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is this the thing that we're seeking to do, to confess Christ as Lord? Well, let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you are so clear in how you want us to pray. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of Paul. We thank you that you, God the Holy Spirit, have preserved this word for us and granted to us those who can translate and work on the text. We thank you for those who have studied your word and help us to understand it. Father, we give you the praise and glory for what we read of you here, of your grace and your love, of your forgiveness in Christ, of your encouragement to those who are down, of your use of those in whose lives sin remains. Father, we pray now for ourselves and for a number amongst us who we know who are ill. Will you please grant a new measure of love in their hearts, your love and grace, showing them, helping them to understand the purpose of their illness at this time, helping them to understand how it is you are going to heal them. Raise them up, our Father, to be those who can discern good from evil, those who are not brought low and worried and troubled, but instead those who can remain patient and gracious in this time of trial. We pray, our Father, indeed, that even though they are ill, they might bear fruit for you. For those that are in hospital, that they might witness to you. For those that are at home, that they might have contact with others and be able to speak of you, or just by their quiet continuing, be able to declare that they have a God in whom they trust. We pray, our Father, indeed in every situation, that they would give you the glory. We ask, our Father, that you would bring healing. We think of Kathy, of Sarah, of Andrew, of Josh, of David, of many more who need our prayers, our Father. Bring them healing that they may say, you have healed, and declare that you are great and mighty, that they will give you the glory. We pray this prayer, our Father, in your Son's precious name, because he is the one who has begun a good work in us and will carry it on until his day. Amen.